Let's pray. Father, you have so planned it that you would speak to us, and you speak to us through your word. So, Father, we pray that we would be people that are willingly listen to what you've got to say. Give us the help of your spirit with that, because that's tough. And help things that I say and all that is said will be said to your glory, Father. We need your help. In Jesus' name. We have the best news ever. We have the best news ever. So whatever your reasons for coming this morning, you've got to know this, that we have the best news ever when we're talking about Jesus. Is it possible that we have heard the best news ever so often that we've forgotten how good it is? Is that possible? We've heard the best news ever so often that we've forgotten how good it is. 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul summarizes the best news ever in this way. He says in verse 1, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's the best news ever. Yet, we are slow to speak about it. We're slow to speak about it even to one another. There's something about the message of Christ that can cause us to be embarrassed. In some settings, we might even find it difficult to speak up for Jesus. Why would that be? And when I say we, I include me in that. Why would that be? I'm sure there's lots of different reasons, but one reason is that this best news ever grates against our world. It grates against our culture. It seems so strange and out of sync with our world. Here's an experiment for you. What you'll listen to here and sing here, you go outside of here and listen to it and hear it and say it, and it sounds different. It seems to be okay in a church building, but step foot into the world, into your world, and it seems so strange, out of sync. There was a time when the world, the Western world, and Christians kind of believed the same foundational stuff. They believed that God created the world. They would have believed that one day God would judge the world. The Western world generally believed that there was life after death, the judgment to fear, there was heaven to long for. I'm not saying everyone was a Christian, not in the slightest, but there was common ground between what Christians said and what the world thought. But the world has moved. They would say, we're much more advanced now. We have left behind that fairy tale stuff. And when we say and speak about Jesus, it seems that we're old-fashioned. It seems we're behind the times, doesn't it? Believing in Jesus is the equivalent of believing in the tooth fairy. I'm assuming everyone's okay with me saying that. There is no tooth fairy, okay? Believing in Jesus is equivalent of believing in the tooth fairy. For many people, it's okay for childhood, but surely by now you should have grown out of that. And it's not just what we believe that clashes with the culture, it's how we view life, what we think's important about life and about marriage, about sexuality. All that seems to clash with our culture. Well, there was a time again that we had a general same kind of feeling about that. That these things were kind of knotted. We agree on those kind of issues, but not anymore. The world has moved on. They have progressed, they say. We are progressive. We've left behind that narrow-mindedness of the past. So when Christians speak and stand up for those issues, it seems like we're living in the past. Is that your experience? Is that what you think? Now, I'm not telling you these issues and suggest to me, go back to the good old days. I don't believe there was such a place as the good old days. I believe every day and age has challenges for the Christian. Now, what I'm trying to say is that what we believe is becoming more and more peculiar to those around us. And as a result of this, we are more shamed into silence. You don't believe that, do you? But this is not new. Christians have always seemed peculiar to the world around us. What we believe is always grated with our culture. Being shamed into silence was always a danger that we faced. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy, if you have it, open it up, because you'll have noticed by now that it's either my face you're going to look at or the Bible. There's no PowerPoint or no PowerPoint. Okay, so I would suggest the Bible is probably much better to look at than my face. That's just my take on it. But if you look at the Bible and it says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, page 1195, in chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You see, things haven't changed. Paul in 2 Timothy gives Timothy three reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be shamed into silence. Because Timothy himself felt the pressure to say nothing. He felt the pressure to just say nothing. And Paul gives us three reasons we're going to look at why we should do that. Before we look at the reasons, I want us to notice the tone. Because the easiest thing for this to become is to become a guilt stuff for us. That I will feel guilty, that you will feel guilty for this if we're Christians. That's not the tone of this passage. Did you notice, I hope you did when we read it, that Paul loves Timothy. Look how he speaks of him. "I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears." Listen to this. "I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy." He refers to Timothy as his dear son. My dear son. So the tone of this isn't one of a wagging finger, but a loving father. So let's hear it in them tones. That as Paul encourages Timothy, may he encourage us, if we're Christians, to not be shamed into silence. Three reasons. First reason to not be shamed into silence is that you don't stand alone. Verses 3 to 5, you don't stand alone. If you look at this, you'll see it many times. Paul keeps saying the word remember, remind. He uses this constantly. He says, "I constantly remember you, recalling your tears. I've been reminded of your sincere faith. I'm persuanded. I remind you to fan into flame." He's constantly bringing Timothy's mind back to the past. "Cast your mind back," Paul says. "Think about those who have influenced you for the gospel," he says to Timothy. And do you see who's influenced Timothy for the gospel and for trusting in Jesus? It's his granny, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Those within his family. And more than that, it's Paul himself, somebody outside his family, have influenced Timothy for the gospel. Here were people in Timothy's life that had an influence upon him. Saturday, a week ago, we as a family went down to a friend of ours in Dublin who was celebrating her 80th birthday. It was to be a surprise birthday party, but as some surprises go, the cat was out of the bag. But either way, it was about 150 people at this surprise birthday party. And Helen's life, this is the lady, the 80-year-old, Helen's life has impacted many hundreds of people. She's influenced people to love Jesus more and more and live for him. Helen doesn't speak from the front. She's not an upfront speaker. She does it very rarely, which is speak from the front. But her practical kindness towards others speaks volumes. Her encouraging words, her sharp words. She's got a sharp tongue. And when she tells you what she thinks, she tells you what you think, and you hear it from Helen. The way she sings with enthusiasm. If you were to stand beside her, you knew she loved Jesus. Helen has influenced many people for Jesus. She would hate that I'm speaking about her this morning, by the way. Who has influenced you for Jesus? Who has influenced you for Jesus? Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe like Timothy, you've heard about Jesus from infancy. That's what it says. Maybe like Lois, his granny, you're the first in your family to trust in Christ. So maybe somebody outside your family influenced you. That's not a rhetorical question. I want you to think in your head, who has influenced me for Jesus? If I'm a Christian, and if I'm not a Christian, who is in the process of influencing me for Jesus? I wonder, maybe a little challenge for us as we take tea together and coffee together, to maybe be brave enough to turn to the person beside you and says, who were you thinking about? And if somebody asked you that, be perfectly fine to say, do you know what, I wasn't thinking of anyone, and leave it at that. But if somebody asked you that, wouldn't it be wonderful to begin a conversation to say, who was influencing me for Jesus? Because there's people that were influencing Timothy. And it wasn't enough that Timothy was influenced for Jesus. Verse 5 tells us, look at verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your granny and in your mother, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. It wasn't enough that others were influencing Timothy, but Timothy had that faith. Could the same be said of you? Well, how does this help us, or Timothy, not to be shamed into silence? Well, very simply, we don't stand alone. We don't stand alone. When we're there and we're maybe having to speak a word for Jesus or associate ourselves as Christians or with the issues of Christianity, we don't stand alone. Others have gone before us. Others have gone before you and me. They were not silent, but spoke God's truth to us. So there's a bit of a challenge there and a help for us that we don't stand alone. And it's very often we feel the spotlight's on us. But the truth is, if you were to raise the spotlight, others are standing with us and have stood with us. So you don't stand alone. Don't be shamed into silence because you don't stand alone. Second reason is don't be shamed into silence because the Lord himself equips us. He equips you. Verses 6 to 8. It seems there was a moment in time when Timothy was given a gift or ability from God. Listen to this. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Do you notice there was a time that Timothy was given this gift from God? Now, we don't really clearly know what that gift was, this ability that Timothy was given, but we do know the source of the gift. We know it came from God. And we know the channel through which the gift came. It came from as Paul laid his hands on Timothy. That's what the passage says. And we know there was something else, that Timothy wasn't just to passively receive the gift, but to actively develop the gift. He was to fan into flame the gift. From a spark to a flame. And we live in a different time. We don't have apostles like Paul, but we do receive gifts and abilities from the Lord. I hope you're getting that this morning. Hope you heard that from James O. Fraser. We all receive gifts and abilities from the Lord. Each of us who have trusted in Christ are uniquely gifted by God. Each of us here, uniquely gifted by God. Do you know how the Lord has gifted you? Do you know the abilities that God has given you? For many years, we worked in a team of people that were international. Do you know? So you would have had Americans and ourselves, Northern Irish people and Dubliners and all sorts of things. And one of the things we noticed when we came to thinking about gifts and abilities, the Americans, they could bring out a list and go, I'll tell you the sort of gifts that God has given me. And we thought, that just seems so proud, so arrogant, that they could list the gifts, and it seemed so full of themselves. And as Northern Irish people, we were going, no, you've got to keep your head down and, you know, be a bit more modest about things. But what we learned from our friends was that actually these gifts are from God. So just like somebody asked me, what did you get for your birthday? I don't kind of go, I just tell you the gifts somebody's given me. I don't have to worry that, because it's not anything to do with me. It comes from somebody else. So if you're not sure about the gifts you've been given by God, because I am sure you have been given gifts by God, here's a few things you could do. Ask a trusted Christian friend. Ask them, what do you think? What do you think God's done in me? What do you think abilities God's given me? Maybe ask the Lord himself. That's always good. Show me, Lord, what gifts and abilities you've given me. And here's just a little pointer. There might be something you find easy to do or you're passionate about. That's usually a good indication of where God is giving you gifts or abilities. And think of those abilities and those gifts as a spark in your very soul. But it's just a spark. You need to give them some air. You need to use them. We need to fan them into flame. Can you imagine what it would be like for the church to be on fire? I better finish that sentence off. Can you imagine what it would like to be the church to be on fire for God? What do I mean by that? I mean that we would so fan into flames the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given us. We would so fan them into flame that our hearts would burn more and more brightly for him. As we use our gifts and abilities for him that he has given us. Now, this burning of the church might not be reported across the world. But I can be sure of this, that the world around us would sit up and take notice. How does God equip us to not be shamed into silence? How does he equip us? Well, he gives us his gifts and abilities. But that's not all that he gives us. He gives us a spirit. Did you see? Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You see what God gives us? He is the great giver. He gives us gifts and abilities, but he gives us the power and the love and the self-discipline needed to exercise the gifts he's given us. It all comes from him. There's no reason to boast. He gives us the gifts, and he gives us the power, love, and self-discipline to exercise those gifts. Our God is a great giving God and gives freely to his people. He equips us. That wonderful verse that we maybe know better in 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for good works. God has equipped us for good works. It's us that have to fan those things into flame and burn for him. So don't be ashamed. Don't be shamed into silence because God equips us. But don't be shamed into silence. Thirdly, because there's nothing bigger than the gospel. Don't be shamed into silence because there's nothing bigger than the gospel. I want you to hear this. Up to now, I suppose, largely what we've been saying has been directed towards people that are Christians, followers of Jesus. I want you to hear this, Christians, followers of Jesus. But for everyone, listen to this. Don't be shamed into silence because there's nothing bigger than the gospel. Sometimes when the opportunity to think about the gospel comes or to say something, it seems so pitiful in our eyes. And we think so in others' eyes too. Jesus and the truth of the gospel seem so small among a world of big issues. When we think like that, we're thinking wrongly. We need to remind ourselves there's nothing bigger than the gospel. At its center, at the very subject of the gospel is Christ. Think about that. The very subject and center of the gospel is Christ. This passage we read is just wonderfully full of Christ. The promise of life. Where is that life? That is in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 talks about Christ again, and throughout the whole thing it says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. There's nothing bigger than the gospel because at the very center of the gospel is Christ Jesus. The very center of the gospel is Christ Jesus. So there's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing bigger than the gospel because its impact, not just its center, its subject is Christ, but its impact. What does God do? Verse 10 again. But it has been now revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, who has destroyed death. and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's nothing bigger than the gospel because of its impact. Death is destroyed. Now, others might dream about a world without death, and they may have a quest to live forever, and we might read stories that says they all lived happily ever after. But these are fables. These are legends. Outside of Christ, these are just dreams, an impossibility. But if we are in Christ, death is destroyed. It's the reality. It's the reality we were thinking about last week particularly, but it's the reality we think about every week we come on a Sunday. We think this is the first day of the week. This is the day we remember Christ rise from the dead. He has destroyed death. So it's the biggest thing ever because it's about Christ, because its impact, death is destroyed, and because of its offer, it's by grace. We are saved and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's by grace. There's nothing bigger than the gospel. Do you know of any other message that has a greater subject than Christ? Do you know of any other message that has a greater impact than the destruction of death? Do you know any other message that has got a greater offer than by grace? I don't. So Paul says, don't be ashamed, he says, to testify about our Lord or ashamed to me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, Paul doesn't call us to suffer for an idea or a political system or even a religious system, but for a person. He says, this is why I suffer, verse 12, as I am, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him against that day. Paul is calling us to a person, to Christ. Don't be shamed into silence because there's nothing bigger than the gospel. So the call is to not be shamed into silence. But we need an example of this, Paul. What does this look like in our lives? And Paul wonderfully gives us an example. He gives an example of the two blokes that I can't pronounce. He says, don't be like them. I'm not even going to try to pronounce their names again. They deserted me. They walked away. They were ashamed of me and walked away. But verse 16 says, here's another man, Onesimorus, or Onesiphorus. Look at him, he says. Here was a man who, verse 16 says, was not ashamed of my chains. Here was a man who was happy to be associated with Paul. What does it look like to live without shame or without embarrassment? Well, look at this man. He was not afraid to associate with Paul or his chains. He wasn't embarrassed by that. He was happy. Even though the Roman world considered Paul a criminal and he was in death row, Onesimorus, our friend, he asked around and found Paul. Think about him. Imagine him. He goes around Rome and he says, do you know Paul? Do you know where he is? And he goes, Paul who? And he might have said something like, the servant of Jesus. The servant of Jesus Christ. He speaks of him. Him? Really? Paul? You're interested in finding him, the criminal, the chained criminal, the man on death row? But then Onesimorus would have visited Paul in prison without shame and embarrassment. And he did it more than once, it seems. And this wonderful word, he refreshed me. Paul was given help by this man because this man wasn't ashamed to be associated with Paul. The call for us this morning is to live lives that are unashamed to be associated with Jesus. The call for us this morning are to live lives that are not embarrassed. Why? Because we don't stand alone. Because God himself equips us. And because there's nothing bigger than the gospel. May God give us the help to do just that. Let's pray. So, Father, if this is your word to us, and it is, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we think about how to respond to that word. That we wouldn't merely be hearers of your word, but we would be doers also. So, Father, as we think about how to respond to that, you know our hearts, you know where our hearts lie in regard to this message. Whether we need to hear it as people who have trusted in you and yet do often, as we all do, feel shamed into silence. Father, I pray that we would hear it as an encouragement for us, that we would take note, remember. Father, maybe for some of us, we do trust you, Father. We do know you, but we have just don't burn so brightly for you. May we hear it also with that challenge in mind too, Father. That we would hear the challenge to fan into flame the gift that you've given us. Maybe we hear it this morning as people who listen in and wonder. Wonder, is this true? Wonder, is this worth it? Wonder, is this for them? Father, may you speak to everyone that they might know that you alone are God. In Jesus' name.